Good morning. May God bless you all. I hope you're doing well this morning. Most of you know me. I'll give a very, very brief introduction for those that I've never met before. I'm April Ether. I am one of the church's missionaries. I work with an organization in the Dominican Republic called Students International. We work in vocational ministry, using different professions to try and connect with the vulnerable populations in different Latin American countries, and we spread the gospel through the relationships that we build with the people through those professions. So I'm a nurse, and I work with a medical clinic in a city called Santiago in the Dominican Republic. It's been a while since I've been here. It's been a year. I was here last Christmas, and I was asked to give a brief update of the things that have happened in 2018. So I'm going to go over the highlights of all the exciting things that have happened in our ministry in the past year with you all. Please forgive my voice as I caught a small cold coming back. I think that the average temperature last week was about 75, so it was a little bit hard coming back to the cold and the snow. What snow? Hopefully we'll have some. Don't worry, Libby. We'll get a white Christmas. I hope. So in the clinic, we have mostly general medical consults. We see a lot of very basic conditions, and we try to work with a lot of preventative medicine. And this year, in 2018, we were able to focus a lot more on health education, teaching our patients through our different programs that we have available. We were able to do health education pretty much once a week with our patients in the various programs, and we were also able to reach out to local government institutions and the public high schools. So we've been able to expand our reach and our influence, and that was very exciting for me this year as we saw people learn and understand and grow, and hopefully we'll be able to prevent diseases before they happen. In our programs, we have one for prenatal care with our expecting moms. We had 41 babies born this year, and almost all of them were healthy and an appropriate weight, and we were able to give a baby shower gift to each mom as she participated through the program and came to all of the meetings and the teachings. We had two premature babies, but they are both at home and doing well and gaining weight. So that was a great joy for me to see God bless these families with new lives. We have about 175 children that participate in our nutrition program, and we're able to influence the lives of these families through regular teaching and counsel and spiritual advice to the parents. And most of our children are gaining weight appropriately, and they're growing, and they're receiving lessons about the Bible through our teaching presentations. So that's been exciting for me to see. We have approximately 80 adults that participate in our high blood pressure and diabetes programs, and we also had regular meetings with them throughout the year. We had a Christmas end of year going away goodbye celebration just a couple weeks ago, and it was so encouraging for me to see our patients share testimonies with each other and worship the Lord. We have one patient named Maricela, and she had breast cancer several years ago, and she just decided to lead our group in spontaneous worship and was sharing her testimony of how God saved her from breast cancer to our other patients. And it was a really beautiful moment for me to see our patients come together in that kind of community. We did have three patients pass away this year. One of whom we were especially close to. She was the grandmother of one of our teenage assistants who work in the clinic. So I just ask your prayers for those families of our patients as they deal with the grief of having loved ones pass away. I want to ask you to celebrate with me this morning, because I have wonderful news to share. In this year, we had at least two people that we know of come to accept the Lord, to bring Christ into their lives. Yes, please, can we have a round of applause for that? That we know of. So there may have been other people that did not come forward as we presented the gospel message. Oh, do we have a candle to light. Good. And so I ask for your prayers that they would continue to grow spiritually and that their faith would be strengthened as we continue to invest in their lives and get them connected to local churches. Let me see. What else is on my list? So part of our ministry is receiving outreach teams of high school or college students from the U.S., and they partner with us in our ministries. Throughout 2018, we had 7 short-term outreach teams come to work with us in Santiago. That was a total of 111 students in all of our ministry sites. In the medical clinic, we had 20 students come and work with us. We also had 2 interns work with us over the summer, Dominique and Corinne. Corinne was especially impacted by her time working with us in the Dominican, and she decided to be baptized over the summer. She did have a relationship with Christ, but her relationship was strengthened through her experiences with us, and she wanted to take that important step in publicly displaying her commitment to Christ. So she was baptized in the pool on our base in Santiago. In the fall of this year, we began hosting a gap year program called Global Bridge. High school students who aren't sure of their direction are able to participate in this program. They're able to take college courses and study Spanish and work in ministry sites overseas with Students International. And we have 2 young women working with us in the medical site currently, and they'll be with us for a year. So I'm excited for the opportunity to really disciple them and get to know them and help them grow and discover what their calling is and where God is leading them to go in their lives. 2018 was also a year of some big adjustments in our ministry in general. We received 3 new families to start working with us. In the ministry, we opened an education site, and we received a family who are going to be our new directors, and we also received the directors of the Global Bridge program who are from the U.S. And we had to say goodbye to 2 families as they responded to God's calling to transition to other ministries. So we had people come and go, and it was a time of adjustment. We also welcomed 2 families from Nicaragua for approximately 5 months over the summer. There was a rather tense political situation in Nicaragua this year, and we have a ministry there, and so we were able to receive these families for a short time as they waited out the situation in Nicaragua. And it was wonderful to get to know them and to learn about their country and culture and what God is doing in the ministry with SI in Nicaragua. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. I'm excited to see what 2019 holds and the things that we'll be able to see God do in our ministry. And I hope that we continue to grow and be fruitful as we work there. That's it. Yeah.
Maybe Jeff, can you come pray for some of those things? Jeff's our deacon. Come on up and just pray for us. He's our deacon in charge of missions and... knows April since she was a little nipper.
Yeah. We're not that old. All right, Lord, we just come before you. We thank you for April. We thank you for Students International. We thank you for the report that April gave, Lord. We just praise you for the souls that have been saved. We praise you for the discipleship happening, Lord, and just use them, Lord. We know that you use all things. We're just thankful for the expanse of what they're doing, the medical team, the medical portion, the education portion. Just, Lord, just bless those that are serving there, Lord, and just pray that you'd continue to use them to grow your kingdom. And, Lord, we just pray for April specifically, Lord, just help in this year that she has coming up, Lord, to just give her just wisdom and all the things she's doing, Lord, and just pray for her that you would use her mightily and pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. That's exciting. Things are happening. Okay. We're going to sing all of our songs today. If we get out 5 minutes later than we would, that's okay, right? They're Christmas songs, right? We have to sing them. All right, let's stand up and we'll sing a couple more songs before we have Pastor Matt come. The First Noel.
I also wanted to say congratulations to Ryan and Carrie Shriver. They don't know that I'm about to say this, but we would like to welcome you guys as members today. So, let's see. Jenna and Libby were up here a few minutes ago, and they were talking about creating the blessing bags. One of the things that Jenna said, I don't know if you caught this or not, but she said that she read a book that convicted her that we needed to be sharing Jesus with other people. That book was called The One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. the one thing that you can't do in heaven. You know what the one thing you can't do in heaven is? Well, there's actually a couple. One is you can't sin, which would be amazing. The other thing that you can't do in heaven is you can't witness. You can't tell people that don't know about Jesus about Jesus. And the reason for that is everybody that's in heaven already knows him. So, yeah, you can testify of his goodness, and I think we'll do that through all eternity for sure. Becky, welcome back. I just wanted to say thank you for the beautiful decorations that you've put up to make this Christmas season special. And I know Carrie helped with some of that, but Becky's been here pretty much a little bit every week over the last several weeks putting up decorations. It was Carrie's idea to get these poinsettias. She works in the floral department at Martin's down in South Bend. And so those of you that have sponsored one of these, thank you very much for sponsoring them. If you're not going to be with us tomorrow for the Christmas Eve service, feel free to take yours today. I just want to let you know that we had enough of these sponsored that we were able to more than take care of the 700 Gospel of Johns that we purchased. That was the other aspect of this. We said any profit from this is going to take care of buying some Gospel of Johns. And I wanted to mention that again, too, because a couple weeks ago, I mentioned that you're going to be giving out Christmas gifts, and I'm sure some of you are going to be giving out Christmas gifts to family members and friends that may not know Jesus. These make great little things to slip in that gift. This is not your Christmas gift to someone by itself, just to clarify, but this makes a great thing to go along with it. I also wanted to mention that out there we have New Testaments that the Gideons gave us. We also have, I stopped at World Missionary Press this past week when I was down in New Paris, Indiana, and they gave us 1,500 gospel tracts, which is amazing because we were just about out. You may remember Halloween, my family gave out 300 little packets that Brenda Myers had packed. Each one had some candy and a gospel tract in it, and so as far as the church and gospel literature, we were pretty much wiped out. But another thing that I wanted to mention, I think Carolyn Berger, she's in preschool. She's teaching preschool today. But I think these came from Operation Christmas Child. Oh, they're from Angel Tree? Oh, okay. Mary Cole got these. These are from Angel Tree. They're little activity books that tell kids about the gospel. Some of you are going to be giving out gifts to children, these would make great things to go with their gifts. I know you're thinking, I already wrapped that. Just cut a little slit in it, slip it in, tape it back up, you'll be just fine. Hey, I want to challenge you with a couple things. This is going to be my last message of this year. Next week, Jimmy Herdklotz is going to preach for me. And then the week after that, the first week of January, Jeff Garr is going to be preaching. But I want to challenge you with a couple things. As we start this new year, I want to challenge you, first of all, get right on that Bible in a Year reading program that we have. If you don't get on it right away, there's a good chance you're not going to make it to the end of the year. I'm going to bet that some of you have fallen off of your reading program for 2018. Some of you have completed it. That's awesome. But I'm going to challenge you, get on that Bible in a Year reading program right away. I also want to challenge you, and this is challenging me as well, 2019, I need to lose some weight. And I'm going to challenge you because I'm going to put up $50 to the chili and pie auction that we have coming up in March. Whoever can lose more weight than me and the most weight between December 30th and the Sunday before the pie auction, I will put $50 towards your pie auction selection. Okay? Now, here's the stipulations. Number one, you have to lose more weight than me. If I lose more weight than everybody else, nobody gets the $50 stipend, okay? I will use it on cheesecake. I guarantee that right now. Number two, you have to be the person that loses the most weight, okay?
What's your favorite
cheese? The total pounds. We're going to go total pounds. That's the easiest one to do. And you have to weigh in the weekend of the 30th, okay, on your own scale. This is going to be honor system. On your own scale. And then you have to weigh out again on the Sunday or the weekend before the pie auction. Okay, that's the rules. I'm putting up $50 of my money, not the church's money, my money on this. All right. I also want to challenge you in 2019. If you have not taken Financial Peace University, this is the year for you to do it. We only offer it once a year. We offer it in January. If you have not taken it yet, I challenge you to do that. If you have taken it and you've fallen off the wagon, I challenge you to get back on and take care of your finances in 2019. And then the last thing that I challenge you to do everything in 2019 for the glory of God. And that is much easier said than done. But I want you to specifically think through, how can I do my best for the glory of God in 2019? Okay, some good challenges. All right. Let me see. Some of you asked me for the poem, The First Christmas in Heaven. I put a couple of those in your mailboxes if I knew that you asked me. If not, there are some extra copies in the little literature thing on the wall out there. And then, is this my slide or no? Can you launch mine? I want to mention, coming in January, we're going to start a brand new series through the book of Genesis. It's we're calling it Genesis, the Book of Beginnings, and we're going to talk about all of the some of the first things that are mentioned in the Bible, such as the first day, the first human being, the first family, and then several other things. So we're going to launch this on January 13th when I come back from vacation. So please, please, please be here. And then I think that's all one more thing. The teens, as you know, they're going to be doing that soup fundraiser. It's so that they can, go down to South Bend and talk to, some of the homeless people. But Aaron Krause from Word of Life, he's an open air, evangelist. He's going to be coming on January 6th. To youth group, and he's going to be training our teens in evangelism. He does this professionally as a missionary, and he's going to be coming and training our teenagers to tell people about Jesus. Okay, so that's pretty cool, I think. All right, this is the last message in our Joy to the World. Joy to the World series. I've already talked too much, and we haven't even gotten started yet. This is the fourth message, and you know that we've been going through the song Joy to the World. A lot of people think that Joy to the World is a Christmas song, and we sing it a lot at Christmas, but originally when Isaac Watts wrote it, it was not intended to be a Christmas song. It was actually intended to be a song about the second coming of Jesus, okay? This is verse 4 out of this song, and if you're not convinced yet that this song is supposed to be about the second coming of Jesus, I think that this one really hammers it home. It says, "He rules the earth with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love." And wonders of his love, and wonders of his... The idea is, the Old Testament predicted that one day Jesus would come and he would reign on the throne of David. And to this point, he has not done that yet. He has not literally ruled in Jerusalem like the prophets predicted that he would. Now, we're going to go through some passages of Scripture this morning, and this is either going to be a great message to you, or this is going to be the most boring thing that you have ever heard in your life. I don't think there's going to be a medium, so let's just get into it. The message this morning is called Jesus, Son of, or we can call it Jesus Family Tree. And we're going to talk about all the genealogies in the Bible and why are they there. Whew! You excited? Yeah, I'm sure you are. Hey, Betsy and I decided that we were going to buy the 23andMe kits and find out about our DNA. How many of you have seen these online or on a commercial or something like that? Supposedly, you're supposed to be able to spit into a little tube and send it off, and they're supposed to tell you all about yourself, where you came from, your genetic history and stuff like that. This was mine. This is the most boring 23andMe test that you could ever receive back. It came back and it said that I am 99.9% European. Essentially, what that means is that I am white bread. That's about the most boring 23andMe test that you could get back. We also sent in Betsy's, though, and hers is much more interesting. Hers was 58.8% European, but then look at this, 39.8% Eastern Asian or Native American, and that's the Peruvian in her. Her dad was born and raised in Peru and then moved to the United States later in life. So that would mean that if I'm 99% European and Betsy's 58% European, then my kids are about 80% European and they're about 20% Peruvian. So that was interesting. My uncle, some of you know my uncle, his name's Mike Huffman. He was a graduate of Galeen High School, and he married my dad's sister, my Aunt Carol, and he did the 23andMe also, and his is a little bit more interesting. So this is mine right here, 99.9% white, and then I've got 0.1% sub-Saharan African. I just can't. All right. My Uncle Mike's is 83.6% European, but then it's 13.7% East African or Native American. But one of the great things about the 23andMe is they show you a map of the world and where your DNA might have come from. Okay, so this is the picture of my Uncle Mike's, and I just want to compare it to mine. Isn't his neat, though? Mine is kind of boring, but isn't his neat? Look at that. Africa, Asia, the United States, America and stuff like that. It's amazing what we can do with science nowadays and tracking where we came from as people. You know what? They didn't have some of this technology back in Jesus' day, but it was important to them that they knew where people came from. Anyway, now we've been talking about how Jesus' first coming should encourage believers about his second coming. So what does this have to do with that? Well, I want to show you a picture here because this is supposedly a picture of Jesus in the manger, just being born. But the scripture tells us that one day Jesus is going to reign on the throne. Okay, one day Jesus is going to reign on the throne. Now, there's this verse up here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now it says all scripture. How much scripture does that mean? All of it. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. So we come to these passages of scripture in Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 10 and 11 and a good chunk of 1 Chronicles and Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, and they're all these genealogies, right? And we read through them because we feel like we have to, but we don't really think about them. We just buzz right on through them. And this verse here says that all scripture is profitable, all scripture. So why are these genealogies put in here? Well, we're going to talk a little bit about Jesus' family tree this morning, and I want you to understand that normally when somebody talks about a family tree, they talk about the trunk coming up and then big leaves up here, and I don't think that's exactly how Jesus' family tree works. Jesus' family tree is sort of the opposite of that. It almost looks like an evergreen tree. And the reason I say that is we start all the way back here with Adam, which is about 4,000 BC or so. Okay, and then we work our way up the family tree, and Jesus' family tree actually narrows. And the reason that Jesus' family tree narrows is because over time we're given a little bit of information and a little bit more information about who this coming Messiah is going to be. Okay, we're given predictions in the Old Testament about this anointed one, this one that will be coming. Okay, so that's why I think Jesus' family tree narrows instead of getting broad at the top. But I want to take each of these sections of genealogy and break them down a little bit. The first genealogy in the scripture comes in Genesis chapter 5, and it starts with Adam, and it goes all the way up until we get to Noah. That's Genesis chapter 5. Okay, and then Genesis chapters 10 and 11 start with Noah and move on from there and go all the way to Abraham. But this first one is mentioned in Genesis chapter 5, and then it's mentioned in the New Testament in Luke chapter 3. This genealogy is not mentioned in Matthew's genealogy, even though Matthew and Luke are the only two New Testament gospels that have part of Jesus' genealogy in them. The reason that Matthew doesn't mention some of these people is because Matthew and Luke had different purposes in writing their gospels. Luke's purpose in writing his gospel was to prove that Jesus' genealogy went all the way back to Adam, thereby proving that Jesus was a seed of Adam. He was born of Adam's line. Okay, now when it comes to these genealogies, we don't know a lot about most of these people in here. Now, we know a lot about Adam and Eve because they're mentioned in a good chunk of scripture. We know a little bit about Seth. He was their third born son. Remember Cain and Abel, and Cain killed Abel, and Seth was born, and Eve said, I've received basically a replacement son in place of Abel. But we don't know about Enosh and Kenan and the rest of these until we get to Enoch. And then when we read about Enoch, what does the scripture say? He walked with God and he was not, for God took him up. He was the first person mentioned in the scripture that didn't die. He was taken up alive. And then we know Methuselah, he was the oldest man mentioned in the scriptures, 969 years old, according to the scriptures. All right, but what's the point of this? Well, the first thing is, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, you remember Adam and Eve eat the fruit. Now, were they condemned because they ate the fruit? No, they were condemned because they disobeyed God. They were told not to eat the fruit, and they ate it. That's why they were condemned. Part of the promise of God later, though, remember he had said, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. But then after they ate of it, one of the things he said was, there's coming a seed of the woman. And this seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of Satan. This is what we call proto-evangelion. That means the first gospel. It's the fancy way of saying the first gospel. The first time that it's ever mentioned in the scripture that there will be a coming Savior. So one of my wife's favorite ornaments to put on the Christmas tree, she likes to put a little pine cone in the shape of a Christmas tree on the Christmas tree. And what is a pine cone? It's a bunch of little seeds, right? So we're going to add some lights to this because you can't have this string here without every single light on it, okay? And then we're going to add an ornament representing that first gospel. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, okay? That's the first gospel, the first promise that there will be a Savior. And we know that Adam and Eve believed that because Adam went on to name his wife Eve, which meant the mother of all living. Now, you don't name somebody the mother of all living if you think you're going to die that day. They knew, they believed God's promise that there would be a future Savior, and that's why Eve got her name. Okay, so then as we continue on, we get all the way up to Noah, and we know a lot about Noah because he's mentioned in Genesis chapter 6 through chapter 9, and he and his family are the only ones that survive the flood. And so we're going to put a little ark ornament on our tree, and then we're going to move on to our next section here. Now, as we get to Noah, Noah's genealogy starts in Genesis chapter 11, and this genealogy covers roughly 425 years, and it goes from Noah all the way up till we get to a man named Abraham, okay? And the first ornament that we're going to put on our tree here, we're going to put a gingerbread man, because Abraham is promised that he will be a father of many nations. So we're going to put the gingerbread man on there to represent many nations, okay, many people. Abraham's promised three things. He's promised a land, a seed, meaning people, and a blessing, okay? Now, we're also going to put an ornament with many flags from many different nations on there to represent Abraham. And then we're going to move on to the next section. Now we're moving on to Genesis chapter 12, and then Genesis chapter 21, and then 1 Chronicles chapter 3. We're also now going to start with Matthew chapter 1. Now, Matthew chapter 1's genealogy starts with Abraham. Why would Matthew's genealogy start with Abraham? What's so special about Abraham? I hear little whispers of it, and you should write a song. So Abraham was the first Hebrew, and it was promised to Abraham, like I said, a land, a seed, and a blessing. Okay. Now there are several different predictions about Abraham. But the reason that Matthew writes his genealogy and starts with Abraham is because Matthew is trying to prove that Jesus belongs as king of the Jews. And so he traces his genealogy all the way to Abraham, the first Hebrew. Okay, that's the difference between Luke's genealogy and Matthew's. Luke traces him all the way back to Adam. Matthew traces him to Abraham. They just have different purposes in their genealogies. Now, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are all promised one thing in common, okay? And that's that their descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Now, I did a little bit of research this week, and genetically, about between 5 and 6% of all human beings on the earth right now are genetically related to Abraham. Genetically, okay? That's around 400 million of the almost 8 billion people on the earth are genetically related to Abraham, okay? But related to Abraham by faith, meaning of the three what we call Abrahamic religions, that would be Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, there are 3.6 billion people related to Abraham. So 400 million related genetically, 3.6 billion people related to Abraham by faith. And out of those 3.6 billion, 2.2 billion are Christians. 2.2 billion. Now that includes Catholicism and everything that's under the branch of what we call Christendom, okay? Not all of those people, let me make it clear, not all of those people are born again. Not all of those people have placed their trust in Jesus Christ for their eternal salvation, but they consider themselves Christians, okay? Now when we think 2.2 billion, now we're starting to get closer to as many as the stars in the sky, right? Now, we're going to go a little bit beyond here, and we've got a beach-themed ornament here because one of the things Abraham was promised was that your descendants would be as the sand on the seashore. As the sand on the seashore. And a little bit further up the list here, I want to mention a couple people, but I want to mention one more ornament before I turn the page here. Oh, two more ornaments. Three more ornaments. As many as show up on this page. Jacob was promised that kings would come from him. Jacob was promised that kings would come from him. So we're going to put some crowns on there. Now, Judah was promised that the scepter would never depart from Judah. Now, here's why I'm starting to say that Jesus' family tree probably looked a little bit more like a Christmas tree than like a maple tree or something like that. Because as these prophecies come together, we start to narrow our view of who this person might be. We start to get just a little bit more information and a little bit more information about who this anointed one might be. Okay? And then the last ornament that I'm going to put on this page is this horn here. This is a horn of oil because Samuel was told to go to the sons of Jesse and he was going to anoint a new king. And that was King David. Now, a couple people that I want to mention in here. You might see here, we've got Judah, and then we have a man named Perez, and it says, by Tamar. Now, in Matthew's genealogy, he mentions four women. In Luke's genealogy, no women are mentioned, okay? Do you know who Tamar was? I got one yes. Did I talk about that? Oh, good for me. I don't listen to me. Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah. Judah's son married Tamar. Judah's son died. Judah promised to Tamar that when his next son was of age, she would allow him to marry her, or her to marry him, however you want to say it. And then when he came of age, Judah took away that promise and didn't allow it. So Tamar dressed up in the clothes of a prostitute and went out and sat at the city gate. And Judah came along and hired her. And he slept with her. And from that relationship, Perez was born. Well, that's an interesting situation to put in the genealogy of Jesus, isn't it? In fact, remember that scepter that that it said would never depart from Judah? Judah didn't have any money with him, so he gave Tamar his scepter and his signet ring. And when she was found to be pregnant, he condemned her, and she said, the father of this baby is the one who owns these. Oops. That is what we call a poor choice. And yet, this is one of the women that ends up in the genealogy of Jesus. Let's go a little bit further up the tree here. We have a man named Salmon, okay? And then his son Boaz. We know Boaz, right? He's in the book of Ruth, okay? He's the one that marries Ruth. Boaz is born from the relationship between Salmon and Rahab. You remember Rahab? The Israelites send some spies across the Jordan River into Canaan, and they come to the city of Jericho, and when they go in there, Rahab the harlot, or the prostitute, takes the spies and hides them, and she's told that if she hides them and doesn't tell everybody about them, then her and her family will be able to survive. So this Boaz is born from the relationship between Salmon and Rahab the harlot. Now that's two prostitutes in the line of Jesus. Okay? The next one that's mentioned, we've got Boaz, and we know from the book of Ruth that Boaz marries Ruth, and she's the third one that's mentioned, and she is not Jewish at all. Neither is Rahab, by the way. She's not Jewish at all. She's a Moabite, and she's a widow. She's a widow, and the first night that she meets Boaz, she sleeps at his feet. And it's almost as though every woman that's mentioned in Jesus' genealogy, according to Matthew, has some sort of scandal associated with her. You know what the fourth woman that's mentioned in Jesus' genealogy is? That's the fifth woman. There's one more. The fourth woman mentioned in Jesus' genealogy is Bathsheba. Do you remember the story of Bathsheba? Bathsheba was married to Uriah, one of David's soldiers. David goes up on his roof, goes up on his roof and sees Bathsheba bathing in her own house and sends his soldiers and calls for her, and she comes and they have an intimate relationship in which she, a married woman, gets pregnant. This is the fourth woman in Jesus' genealogy. Well, why weren't Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and all of those women mentioned in Jesus' genealogy? Because we come to the fifth woman. The fifth woman in Jesus' genealogy is Mary. And think about this. All of these other women that are mentioned in some sort of scandal. And then you've got Mary, this woman who is unmarried and pregnant, and says, "An angel told me that I'm carrying the Son of God." So Matthew goes on to prove, you know what? It doesn't matter where you come from. If God is going to use you, he's going to use you. Your background doesn't matter to God. He's going to use you for whatever purpose he needs to use you. And Rahab is actually mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. We call it the chapter of faith, right? She's mentioned in here, and she has more said about her in Hebrews chapter 11 than King David does. It says, "By faith, Rahab the prostitute," and every time Rahab's mentioned in the scriptures, the words "the harlot" or "the prostitute" are tagged onto her name everywhere. "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given friendly welcome to the spies." The reason that it's always tagged Rahab the prostitute is because Rahab, who was once a prostitute, no longer was. By faith, she was freed. By faith, she came to be part of the lineage of the Messiah. Okay, so it doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter who you are. God can use you in amazing ways. We're going to go on just a little bit further here. I promise we're getting close. We're going to go to David now, because what happens with the genealogies at this point right here is the genealogies split. Matthew's genealogy goes one direction. Luke's genealogy goes a different direction. And I put these cute little owls in the middle just to show you that they split. And what happens is, Solomon is born, and he is the lineage of promise. This is the kings associated with David, and that's why Matthew writes about him. And they're also mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, okay? So this is the line of kings. The other one, the one that Luke writes about, starts with David's son Nathan. Now, it's interesting to me that David has a son named Nathan, because if you remember, the prophet Nathan is the one who came to David and called him out for his affair with Bathsheba. Apparently, I'm just speculating here, but apparently that was such a momentous occasion in Jesus' life, in David's life, where he was told that he needed to repent. That brought so much growth into David's life that he decided to name a son after the prophet Nathan. So these genealogies go the two different directions, and we're not going to talk much about this one here until we get up to the top. But as far as this one goes, this is the line of the kings. And notice here, I've done them in two different colors. The one with the G next to it is the good kings. The one with the E next to it is the evil kings in Jesus' genealogy. Okay? So guess what? It wasn't just the women in Jesus' genealogy that were scandalous. There were an awful lot of evil men in Jesus' genealogy as well. Well, how does that make you feel? Okay, it makes you feel normal. I also want to mention Matthew's genealogy. Matthew writes his genealogy, and at the end he says, so there were 14 generations from Abraham to David, and there were 14 generations from David to the Exodus, and there were 14 generations from the Exodus until Jesus. I want to mention here, Matthew manipulated those numbers. They weren't really nice, neat, 14, 14, 14. In fact, you notice three kings here. Matthew left those three kings completely out of the genealogy. Now, before you go, oh, that means that it's not the word of God, or we can't trust it, or whatever. This was a normal Hebrew writing technique. Matthew chose that number 14, and he made it really special here. In fact, 14 is the number 7 twice. And the number 7, according to Hebrew culture, is the number of perfection. So Matthew takes this idea of 14, and he writes 14 generations here, 14 generations here, 14 generations here, and he makes it nice and neat. But the other thing that he does is every single one of these names have a number associated with the letters, and guess what all of them add up to? Each of them individually add up to. They each add up to 14. In fact, Matthew changes some of the names to accommodate his idea of writing 14s here. So you might, in Matthew's genealogy, actually, this is the Chronicles name, Asa. In Matthew's genealogy, it actually says Asaph, who is a writer of the Psalms later on in Scripture. But Matthew changes his name just that little bit just to get his 14s. It's a common thing in Hebrew literature. It's just kind of cool. And as the Hebrew readers were reading it, they would have understood exactly what Matthew was doing. There would have been no problem with it. It would have been an extra little emphasis that Matthew believed that this was Messiah. That this was Messiah. Now, we want to hang a couple ornaments here. We want to hang the Star of David next to David. If you read the Old Testament prophets, several of the Old Testament prophets talk about a branch of David that will be coming. Okay, a branch of David, and that's going to be Messiah. Several of the Old Testament prophets talk about that. Now, we want to put a throne on our Christmas tree because it's promised that someone from Solomon's line will reign on the throne of David, and not just for a time, not just for the lifetimes of these guys here, but forever. Forever. It's predicted that Messiah will reign forever. And we're going to put one more ornament on this section of the tree, and that is a signet ring. Now, King Jeconiah, he's also called Jehoiakim in the scriptures, he was an evil, evil man. And he was the last one directly in the line of the kings that reigned on the throne before the Jews were taken into Babylon. Okay? He was an evil man. There was a prediction in the book of Jeremiah made about this man. It says, "Is this Jeconiah a despised broken pot, an object no one wants? Why will he and his children be hurled out, cast in a land they do not know? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. This is the word the Lord says. Record this man as if childless, a man who will not prosper in his lifetime. For none of his offspring will prosper, nor sit on the throne of David, or rule any more in Judah." So after all of this prophecy that Messiah is going to come through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, come up through David and Solomon, and after all of these things, we get to Jeconiah, and God says, that's it. This line is done. Well, now we got a big problem, don't we? Because according to Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 1, this is the line that Messiah has to come through. So Jeconiah has several sons, and they're deported to Babylon. Okay, one of his sons is a man named Shealtiel. And if you've read the book of Ezra, you may remember a man named Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the one charged with rebuilding the temple. And every time Zerubbabel's name is mentioned, he's always mentioned as Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. Okay? But here's the interesting thing, is that Shealtiel actually died without having any children. So how is Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel? Well, God had already set up a way for that all the way back in the book of the law. And what he said was, if a man dies childless, his brother shall raise children on his behalf. So Jeconiah dies without any children, but his brother, Padiah, has this son named Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel. So Jeconiah, Shealtiel doesn't actually have any physical children, but he has a nephew who is adopted as his son, who goes into the line of the kings that leads up to Messiah. But that doesn't fix the problem that we have, that Jeconiah was cursed, that none of his sons were going to reign on the throne. Now, what it was said about Jeconiah was that if he were a signet ring, I would pull him off my hand and cast it away. That's what God said about Jeconiah. Okay, if he were a signet ring on my hand, I would pull it off and I would cast it away. That was Jeconiah's curse. Well, guess what happens in the book of Haggai? And the reason that I mention all of this is because if you look at the big picture of what God has done, it's just incredible. He puts this person here and that person there, and he works all things together for good. We've heard that before, right? He works all things together for good. So in Haggai chapter 2, there's this prophecy. It says, "The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah." Okay, we know who that is, right? It's Padiah's son that got adopted as Shealtiel's son and placed into the line of the kings, okay, saying, "I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow thrones and kingdoms. I am about to destroy and stretch the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one of them by the sword of their brother. On that day, declares the Lord, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts." So here's what God says, okay? Jeconiah, I'm going to take you, and I'm going to toss you away. But then to Haggai, he says, say to Zerubbabel, I'm going to place you on my hand like you were a signet ring. So he takes this curse that he had given to Jeconiah, saying, no more of your sons are going to reign on the throne. And just a few decades later, he says, I'm reversing that curse, and I'm reinstating the line of the kings with you, Zerubbabel. So this curse of Jeconiah is done away with because God, in his infinite wisdom, stipulated that that's how it was going to be. He reinstates the line of the kings, and the line of the kings go on. And notice here it says that Jeconiah is the father of Shealtiel. Well, we know actually Padiah was the father of Shealtiel, but Luke says that Neri was the father of Shealtiel. Well, there's another problem. Here's the solution for that. Neri's daughter became Shealtiel's wife. And the two lines, the Matthew line and the Luke line, come back together. And so guess what happens when we go a little bit further in the genealogy? We go a little bit further in the genealogy and it splits again. We've got Zerubbabel, and then Matthew's line follows one direction, and Luke's line follows a different direction. And why would that be? Because now we're talking about Joseph's line and Mary's line. And so, you know, when we look at this, we might think that we're like in West Virginia or something. The two lines split, and then they come back together, and then they, never mind. We follow the line up here, and we finally get to Jacob, and Jacob has a son named Joseph, and Luke says that Heli had a son named Joseph, and here's what we've got. We've got Jacob, who's Joseph's father. We've got Heli, who's Mary's father. And from the two of them, we have the baby Jesus. And we know that the scripture says that Mary was found to be with child before they came together of the Holy Spirit. And Isaiah said that the virgin will be with child. And so we've got the genealogies coming together, but we've got them coming together not because Mary and Joseph made a baby, but because the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and made a baby. And then guess what Joseph did? We had the example in Jeconiah's family of a man being adopted into the line. And so we've got a second example here of a man adopting a child into the line of kings as Joseph takes Jesus as his own son, adopting him into his family and making him a legitimate successor of the line of kings. Now, like I said, this is either going to be really cool to you or it's going to be really boring. To me, it was really cool. Hopefully for some of you, it was too. We're almost done. This is what Jesus' family tree looks like. But you know what? We're missing something, aren't we? Numbers chapter 24, verse 17 says this, I see him, but not now. Now, Numbers, this is about almost 1600 BC, okay? Almost 1600 BC, almost 1600 years before Jesus was born. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Judah. We needed a star on our tree. 1600 years before Jesus was born, it was predicted that he was coming, that he was going to be Messiah. There's two parts to this prophecy right here. Number one is that the star is going to be born. Number two is that the scepter shall rise out of Israel, meaning that not only is he going to be Messiah, not only is he going to fulfill these other prophecies here, but he's also going to be king. And so we celebrate in just a couple days this baby born in Bethlehem, born in a manger, who was predicted for thousands of years in in lots of different ways, who during his lifetime fulfilled more than 300 prophecies about himself. We celebrate him in 2 days. We celebrate him being born in the manger, but we also need to be ready. Because when he comes back, he's not coming in a manger. He's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So as you celebrate this holiday with your families, let's make sure that we remember what it's really about. It is about that baby who was born in the manger. But you know what else it's about? It's about the fact that one day he's coming back. And he's going to rule on the throne of David just as it was predicted that he would. And he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And let's be ready for that day. And you know what? Pastor Andy, I know that you have a closing song for us, but I would ask if we could change that closing song. Could we do Go Tell It on the Mountain again? All right. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the fact that the scriptures just testify of you over and over and over, Lord. We await the coming King, Lord. Help us to be faithful until that day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.